Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Hey there, I'm glad to be back from the river trip on the Danube, and I want to take a moment to thank my newest friends of the show, Mariana K., Tom G., Jean R., Stacy B., Eddie R., Rodney H., Melanie T., Aaron B., and Tracy Lee P. Thank you so much for loving and lifting me, and while I'm at it, I'd love to invite you to come on pilgrimage with me to the Holy Land. We're leaving in April of 2020. If you want more information, it's in your weekly email and also on my site. I hope you'll go with me.
Welcome to Evangelista Bible Study. I'm Sonia Corbett, your host, the Bible Study Evangelista. We are in a series on anger. We've been looking at people in the Bible who dealt with anger and how God dealt with them and their anger and how He helps us work through the issues that cause us to be angry. We've seen brothers, and now we're going to actually look at the first king of God's people of Israel. Now, in the beginning, it was a theocracy. The people of God was ruled by God Himself, and He did so through Moses and the judges later. But after the judges, the people decided that they really wanted a king. They wanted a king like the other nations surrounding them, partly because of the military that would be protective of them and their livestock and their all of their possessions and their land. But also just because they liked the idea, I suppose. And God actually told them, if I give you a king, you're going to be taxed. So the king can build his palaces and all that stuff. And they said, we don't care, we want a king. So God chose Saul. And Saul, he started out a pretty good king. He was chosen for several reasons, but he, in the beginning, he actually prophesied with the prophets. And so he was also humble. That was part of why God actually chose him. He was said to be very, very tall and handsome. So that was part of it. He was pretty religious or faithful, we'll say, to his religious practice. He also was athletic. And so the people actually enjoyed and celebrated God's choice in Saul as the first king. The problem, though, was that Saul was lacking in one very important area. In fact, it's the most important area when we talk about a life of faith, and that is the area of obedience. Saul was only partly obedient, almost all the time, and he also had some other tendencies that were not good and led him to be replaced, actually, with David later. But I'm going to read part of 1 Samuel chapter 15, where we see a really good illustration of why Saul got in trouble and why he was angry. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, I actually chose this particular passage because this is one of the areas of the Old Testament that sometimes freaks people out. In the Old Testament, there are many instances where God commands His people to go in and completely wipe out entire people groups, and not just their people, but as we see here, even their flocks, their animals, everything. And so it seems very, very brutal, and it is brutal. But we have to remember what the church teaches us about something called a progressive pedagogy. And that just means that God revealed himself in progressive stages. And part of what he was doing when he cleaned out entire areas, for instance, when they went into the promised land, and he wanted them to take the land. It was their promise. And that was one of the examples of where God told them, don't leave anything, don't spare anything, don't take any of the spoils, do away with all of it. And the reason for that was so that their faith would remain pure. And that was important because the Messiah would come through that, come from that faith at some point. And so he was ridding the land of all of the false gods and polytheism there. And this is one of those instances that can be difficult for people. But you have to also realize that this was God revealing himself as the one true God, first of all. But secondly, making a way for the people to get into the land and to receive the promises that he had given them. Why is that important? As I said earlier, because the Messiah would come through that line, and that Messiah is going to save everyone, whether they're Jew or Gentile. But that time had not come yet. So that's part of why it's so difficult, that they have to just completely do away with everything and everyone. But then Saul and the people, well, Saul gathered with Samuel, and Samuel told him that God wanted him to go into that area and take Amalek and all of the stuff and not to leave anything. And yet Saul, it says, after they attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they didn't do what God said to do, and they didn't do it because Saul was leading them. That's part of it. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now here's another word of explanation. So the word of God was not in this kind of form in these days. The word of God came to the people through the prophets. And so the prophets delivered God's word. They had to listen to what God wanted and then deliver it to the people. And so Samuel then is the mouthpiece of God for Saul. And he is grieved over the fact that Saul has done the exact opposite of what God commanded them to do with the spoils of this attack. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So it's almost a fake greeting, first of all. He thinks that he's getting away with what he's done, which was being only partly obedient to God's command. And he says that he's done what he was told. So he's lied on top of it. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And so there's in Galatians and also in the book of Numbers, which actually Galatians quotes, there is a verse that says, that God is not mocked. Be sure that you will reap what you sow and that your sin will find you out. And in this case, it's literal because the bleating of the sheep and the goats and the flocks that they kept from the Amalekites was making the noise that let Samuel know that they had not done what God asked them to do. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So then he turns and he tries to make Samuel believe that they only saved what they saved because they were going to sacrifice it to God, okay? And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak." And so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord our God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." To heed means submission to God's word and His will. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." This is a big verse. Iniquity is crookedness. It means not straight. "So rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." So Saul is about to experience some of the consequences of his actions, which we've seen in every other example we've looked at so far as well. And his presumption has gotten him in trouble. He has not done what God said completely, and it led to consequences. God needs a king that's going to rule over his people the way he wants them ruled over. And that means being a servant. And Saul is not being a servant. We saw he built a monument to himself. So he's begun to be puffed up with pride, probably because of some of his military pursuits. We don't really know. But this pride has caused him then to presume upon God's will and his goodness, actually, in this disobedience that Saul has transgressed in. And I love this quote by Fulton Sheen. He says that sometimes the only way the Lord can get into some hearts is to break them. And that is absolutely true. C.S. Lewis once said that pain is a megaphone to a deaf world. And sometimes it's the pain of the consequences of our sin that finally gets us to turn from it and do something different and to be obedient completely. So part of Saul's suffering was that he had been warned that the kingdom would be removed from him. And later on, we know that that's actually that David is the one who will replace him. But Wisdom chapter 11, verse 16 says that we are punished in through and in the very thing through which we sin. And so it wasn't so much that Saul was being punished by God, although that's how it's presented here in this text, but that's how the Old Testament people always looked at consequences or circumstances of sin, and especially anything that was difficult or hard or painful. They thought always that it was God punishing them for sin. But in Saul's case, and in our case too, we just read that we are punished through the very thing in which we sin. So his disobedience took him out from under the protection and the will of God. And in so doing, it's like a mortal sin, really. A lot of times we think that a mortal sin, you know, we commit it, and it's better actually to think of grace and the life of God as a spigot. And it's not that we lose our salvation, it's that we forfeit it. We step out from under that spigot of grace, and in so doing, the grace is no longer falling on us. And that's what happened to Saul. But this was not the first time that Saul got in trouble with this partial obedience to God. In earlier in chapter 13, we see that he had another military conquest where he made a sacrifice of some of the spoils to God, but he did it out of order. It was actually Samuel who should have offered the sacrifice. But Saul got impatient and in trying to wait on Saul to get there, or Samuel, I'm sorry, the prophet to get there. And so he went ahead and made the sacrifice himself. It says, "As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. So Saul said, bring me a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him that he might greet him." That was completely not allowed in the Old Testament law. Only the prophet or the priest could offer the sacrifice to God. And Saul, again, previously here, he was presumptuous and he did not do what God wanted. And this was a worship circumstance that could not be transgressed, and yet he did it. So Samuel is grieved with Saul because he won't do what he's told. And he is especially grieved later on when Saul keeps back the spoils from the Amalekites, because he knows now that God has really begun the end of Saul's reign. And he has sent Samuel to warn him of that so he could prepare. I don't know, but it actually made Saul very, very angry. But we see a couple of things about Saul that are common to each of us in our faith walk. One of them is impatience. We don't trust God's timing. And when we don't do that, we get presumptuous and we start trying to force things and do them on our own. And that's what Saul did with this sacrifice. It was a violation of the worship laws given to them through Moses. And so we can see that a little bit at a time, these acts of partial obedience actually hardened his heart and made him more proud, to the point where he's building a monument to himself. He had this casual idea to the sin of partial obedience. And that is part of what started to get him into such trouble. And as that hardening of his heart continued, he continued in sin. So we saw that in 1 Samuel 15, that he kept what was good from the spoils of the war with the Amalekites, and he destroyed what wasn't. And he claimed that he was doing it because he was going to make a sacrifice to God. But that's not what God told Samuel, because God can read his heart and he knows that Saul did not do it for that reason. So Samuel was grieved. He received this fake greeting from Saul, who's going to pretend now that he's done everything that God has said. But Samuel, as God's prophet, has been told by God himself what has actually happened. And he has sent Samuel then to correct Saul and to warn him even about his sin. So again, here we can see that God uses his word to correct his people before they get in any more trouble. And that's again why it's so important to be in the scriptures on a daily basis, especially with the readings of the church, the mass readings. If you don't have time to do all of the readings, that's fine, but just read the gospel, but do it every single day, because God will use this word of his to penetrate our hearts and to tell us the truth about where we are in our relationship with him. And another thing we see, aside from the fact that he was impatient and that he was only partially obedient, we also see that he denies his sin. And that happened in the Garden of Eden. And so we have to be careful when we are confronted by God's word, that we don't make excuses and pretend that we've done what God has said, because he knows better and he sends his word to us. And we have that tendency. It is hard to be transparent with other people, but it's hard to be transparent with God. And it's silly not to be, because God knows. And so when God does confront us with our sin through his word, then we have to be open to that, and we have to be open to and submissive to what God says. The fourth thing that he does, which is characteristic of those of us who are only partially obedient, is that he blames. And so we like to try to make our sin issues of psychology or chemistry or culture or sociology, but the truth is, we're just rebellious sometimes. Like Jonah, you know, we don't always do what God says. But when it comes to obeying God, if we're not really obeying Him, then we're not following Him. And if we're not following Him, we're not going to grow into the purpose that He has made us for. Thomas Aquinas says that we suffer in the same degree that we do not fulfill the purpose that God made us for. And so imagine then the suffering that Satan must experience. And this is part of why Saul then suffers under this anger, because he's grieving the fact that he has been and will be replaced for his sin. And he then has not fulfilled the fullness of being the kind of king that God really wanted. And so part of his suffering was not just that he was being replaced, but that he hadn't actually grown into all that God had planned for him. And we have to know that that's what happens when we sin. When we're not following God, when we're not obedient, He can't bring us to the places that He wants to bring us. He may have this, for instance, I mean, what I'm doing now, it's crazy that God has led me step by step by step to this place with you right now, today. Step by step. And it was hard. It was hard to be obedient. For instance, so the way God used these passages on me was this whole idea of obeying is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, that absolutely floored me the very first time I read it. I thought, what? Because I knew that that was part of my problem, rebellion. But it was out of woundedness, but still, it was rebellion. When he started to use this verse with me to sort of help me know that it's very, very important to obey completely, my mother had given me a necklace. It was a crystal. It was a beautiful, like a Helena cross. And it was just crystal. It was cheap. It wasn't expensive or anything. But my mother had given it to me, and I loved it. I loved it. It was so pretty. And I remember, though, that God, He asked me, somebody that I knew at church kept admiring it every time I wore it. She would just claim how pretty it was, and she just loved it. And I told her the story. You know, my mom gave it to me. And one day the Lord said to me, I want you to give her that necklace. And I said, no, I like it. But He kept asking me. And He would ask me every morning in prayer, did you do what I asked? And I was like, well, you know, I didn't. No. And I don't really want to, Lord. If you can make me want to, I might do it. But eventually, you know, He kept asking. Why? Because He knows that sometimes our possessions are strongholds. And I really liked that necklace. I wasn't like worshiping it or anything, but I liked it. And so He wanted me to detach from it, I guess, and give it to her. So eventually I said, you know what? All right, Lord, fine. So I boxed it up and I gave it to her at church the very next Sunday. Finally, I was obedient, because He kept saying this, I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care that you're in church every week. I don't care that you're reading your Bible every day. I don't care about all that if you're not going to be obedient. I asked you to do this thing. It's good that you're doing the other things, but it's not enough. Has the Lord as great delight in sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So if we're not doing what God says, then we're not really following Him. And if we're not really following Him, we cannot receive the gifts that He wants to give us. And so I finally gave her the necklace. And when I did, I said, oh, I had this huge spiritual breakthrough not very long after that. And I was amazed that something so small could be used to do something so big in my life. And from that point on, anytime God asked me to do something spontaneous like that, I have always done it. Even if it's a sacrifice like that necklace was. You know, she never wore it that I ever saw. She never wore that necklace. And boy, I always thought, I wish I could have that thing back. But, you know, it was one of those things that in having done what God asked me to do completely, finally, there was a huge blessing on the backside of it. And I think Saul would have experienced the very same thing had he been willing. You know, we're all disobedient sometimes, and we're all only partially obedient. We're all that way. But had Saul done what God said, he would have been able to receive all of the gifts that God had for him. And instead, he forfeited the kingdom altogether as king, and he was replaced. So we have to remember that if we're not completely following God, we're going to become angry at what happens to us after, because he lets us fall into the consequences of our sin, as Saul did. And later on in the book of Samuel, I'm not going to read it because it's not, first of all, it's too long. But if you follow the chapter and paragraph headings, what we see there is that David is being prepared by God to take over Saul's kingdom. But it takes 10 years for that to even happen. But step by step by step by step, David proves that he has God's heart and that he is willing to be a servant of the people, not make monuments to himself. And he will obey God at every step. And in so doing, David ended up being in the messianic line. And so through David's kingship, Jesus would show what his own reign as the true eternal king, what it would be like. So when we experience the consequences of our sin, when we are partially obedient, we can't do like Saul did and pretend we've done it or blame other people for why we did it. We should just go to God, express our sorrow, go to confession if we need to, but admit when we have done it, because then God can move us forward in that obedience to the next step, just like he did with David. And that's my prayer for you. I want you to grow into everything that God wants you to be and all of the gifts that he wants to give you. But if we're not obedient at every step, he can't do it, because it involves first the goodness and the purity and the willingness of the heart. And if that's not there, then nothing else can follow. It's very important, especially in this context, it was so important that God have a ruler that was after his own heart, so that he would do all that God asked him to do. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, we see that very thing. And this is what we'll close with. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. We never know how important that obedience is going to be. So just obey completely everything that God has asked you to do and what he says to you in his word. I pray that for you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia. Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.